Good morning. This morning I'll have to tell you that Ross Adams is in the hospital. He's been there for about a week and he is not doing well. It took him three times to try and get a feeding tube into him, and he was without nutrition for about 4 days, and chemo hasn't started yet because they haven't gotten any nutrition in them. If you remember, last time he was here, he didn't look well. Well, now he doesn't look well even more. We need to pray for him. This evening, there's a community meeting at service at First Christian Reformed Church at 6. There is a Calvin Seminary New Testament professor who's going to be preaching, and I believe he's going to be preaching on something from the book of Revelation. He's here because tomorrow from 8 to 4:30, he's going to be doing a seminar on the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And if you would pray for tomorrow night, a couple of us are going to be meeting with the American Reformed Church representatives to discuss the situation. So there's a number of things to pray for. Our first hymn is from the Psalter, hymnal number 304. If you need a hymnal, I think we have some in the back. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands. From the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place.
Thank you.
For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yet let them take counsel together, who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just and a God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from the epistles of James. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let us pray. Father, as we meditate upon your word is very careful to tell us about ourselves, and that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you tell us that we have a great problem, it's called pride. And that you also hate the proud, and that pride goeth before a fall. We ask, Lord, that we would learn to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. For we know that in your mercy and grace, it is only the humble who come and are penitent. It's only the humble who understand that they are in great need of a Savior, and that our great sin needs a greater Savior. We praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us. And we thank you that in due time, you will exalt your people. We thank you that Jesus' name is above every name, and that we are to be ministers of his mercy and grace. We ask that we would speak in humility, and that we would be those who would speak the truth in love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also from James, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Thank you. us pray. Our Father and God, as we come before you, we thank you that Jesus' blood covers the mercy seat and the Holy Spirit enables us to call you Father. We thank you, Father, that you bid us come with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. We ask that we would learn to come humbly, that we would come with praise and thankfulness upon our lips and in our heart, that we would be amazed and humbled that you, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who rules, the one who is the ultimate judge, bids us come, and that you hear us. We thank you that you're merciful and gracious, and we thank you that your mercy endures forever. As we consider our world, Lord, we often remember what used to be, and we sometimes wonder if it would be better to go to the past. But you have called us to be your ambassadors. You have called us to forget those things that lie behind and to press forward to the high calling of Christ. So as we look at our world and we see the lawlessness, we see the mask of evil taken off and evil is exposed in all its wretchedness, we ask that we would remember to look up. For you tell us that when these things happen, that our redemption draweth nigh. So we ask that our heart and ambition would be to be in your presence, and that we would hold the things of this earth loosely, and that our affections would be above, not upon the earth. We thank you, Father, that you have your representatives throughout the world. We think particularly of those who are presently under great duress, losing property, losing relationships with family and even their lives because of their faithfulness to you. And as we consider their plight, Lord, let us give praise and thanks that you have preserved us to this point. And you tell us in your word that we're to pray for all men, especially for those in authority, so that we might continue to live in peace. But as we pray this, Father, we ask that you would help us to gird up our loins and to present the truth. As we see the evil around us, we ask that we would confront it, that you would give us a boldness, that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that we would not be enticed by the world and its pleasures and the world and its philosophy, but that we would truly understand that everything that man does is contrary to your word. They have a pagan view of wealth. They have a pagan view of why we're here. They have a pagan view of the purpose of education. And they have a pagan view of everything, that only you are the one who is the Lord God of truth. And that the only way that we know the truth is if we know the person of Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask, Lord, that we would not fall into the trap of believing that each man has his own truth, or that there is a truth apart from you. So we ask that we would be those who would fill our minds with your word, and that we would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you, and that we would meditate upon your word, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. And that we would use your word as the sword that it's designed to be. And that we would all take upon ourselves the shield of faith, knowing that you have called us out of darkness into your light. and that you have pulled us from the pit and set us upon a rock. So we ask, Lord, that we here in Sumas would exalt Jesus Christ, and that we as a congregation would be light, and that our light would pierce the darkness, and that men and women would be drawn to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John 8, beginning with verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I am from and where I am going, but you do not know where I am come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Once again, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus Christ, that you would draw us to himself, and that we would be those who would ourselves be light in the dark place. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus speaks these words in the treasury in the temple. It's important for us to know about this because this is spoken during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And as he stood up and said, "If anybody is thirsty, let him come to me." And he said that while they were pouring water out, and he identified himself as the living water. Here he identifies himself as the light of the world. And there's a portion in the remembrance of the wilderness journey that they lived during this Feast of Tabernacles. Every night they would light candelabra in the temple of the women, in the court of the women. There's the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women and the court of the priest. And all the Hebrews and proselytes were welcome in the court of the women. And that's where they had 13 receptacles for putting in your money. And that's where Jesus sat and watched the widow put in her two coins. But in the court of the women, they had candelabra that were lit every night during the Feast of the Tabernacle. And the temple would be lit up. And some historians have observed that it was called, looked like a diamond, that the whole temple area was so bright, and it reminded people of the sparkling of the diamond. And the Hebrews called it the illumination. And this illumination was for the purpose of reminding the people that when they were traveling in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory, which was the evidence of God's presence, went before them as a pillar by night and cloud by day. And these candelabra were extinguished in the morning. We don't know at what time of day Jesus stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." It could have been while they were lighting the candelabra, or it could have been while they were extinguished. Nevertheless, he stands up and he says, "I am the light of the world." Notice he did not say that "I am a light of the world." As you may remember, one of our presidents spoke about the 1,000 points of light. And during the course of history, various men have been observed and women as lights for us to pay attention to. But Jesus identified himself as the light, and in identifying himself as the light, it's not the light of the Jews or the light of Judea or Jerusalem, it's the light of the world. He is claiming to be the Messiah. And this claim is noticed or spoken of from Isaiah and also in Malachi. In Isaiah, the Messiah is called that he would be the light to the Gentiles or the light to the nations. And in Malachi, it's the Son of Righteousness who will, and Son as being S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings. And Jesus was now identifying himself as the Messiah. And notice also that he makes the comment, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." The scripture speaks of all men as being in darkness, and that men without God are in darkness, and we do the works of darkness. And Jesus, speaking to them, identifies himself as the one who will lead people out of darkness, and they will have the light of life. Light dispels darkness. Light dispels whatever it shines upon. The truth dispels falsehood. Joy dispels sorrow. Light dispels death. And Jesus, because of his crucifixion, dispels sin. The Old Testament identifies the covenant God as light. Psalm 27, the Lord, that is the covenant God, the Lord is my light and my salvation. John, in his first chapter, says that the Word was light, and that light was the life of men. Jesus was not only claiming to be the Messiah, he was claiming to be God. I am. This is one of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. We ran into one in John chapter 6 where he said, I am the bread of life. Here he is, the light of the world. He identifies as God and the Messiah. And this is what he has done consistently. Now, the Pharisees understand this. They get it. And they appeal to the law. The Pharisees said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. You'll find in Deuteronomy that there are needed two witnesses in order to condemn a man. And the witnesses are the ones who are supposed to throw the first stones. But if you think about it, the law was given for man. And as Paul says, God is true, let every man be a liar. We live among liars. We are liars. And therefore, you need to confirm what a liar says if you want the truth. And so the law was given so that we can find the truth. If I were to tell you that I was a graduate of the University of Pennsylvania, you might believe me, but then you might want to do some investigation, and you would find that, no, Russell is not a graduate of the University of Pennsylvania. His brother-in-law was. So you had to verify this. You had to determine what is true and what is not true. So the law is given to men. Jesus identified himself as God, and the law was not given because God had to obey it. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The law was made for man. And God is not subject to the law that he gave. The truth is what we're interested in, and it's what the Pharisees claimed to be interested in. But they had looked at Christ, they had dealt with Christ, and they had been antagonistic to Christ, and frequently they had sought to kill him. And we find in this passage, too, that they wanted to kill him, but they could not because his hour had not yet come. They understood his claim. They understood what he wanted. And then Jesus explains to them something that we need to understand. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from, where I am going, but you do not know where I come from, nor where I am going. He came from heaven, and he's going back to heaven. But you may recall that they even said that he was from Nazareth. They didn't even do their homework. He was born in Bethlehem, and that record would have been at the temple. They could have looked it up. And his genealogy was at the temple. He could have seen that his mother and father traced their lineage to David. They could have done that, but they were ignorant. They were ignorant by choice. And Jesus goes further and he says, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Judging according to the flesh means that you're judging by the outward appearance. They're judging by what people look like, how they behave. And Paul, in another place, writes that because we are Christians, we are not to judge people according to the flesh. We're to judge people according to the Spirit. And Jesus does not judge according to the flesh. And he did not come to judge. You may remember from John chapter 3, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, he came not to judge, but to give everlasting life. But we find out earlier in the book of John that God is going to give judgment to Christ. And when he comes again, he will come as the judge. And when he comes as the judge, he will judge righteously. Jesus does not judge at this time, for he's seeking to save those who are lost. But if he does judge, his judgment is true. Again, the issue here is truth and falsehood. If we go back to the claim, I am the light of the world, and we go back to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and in him was light, and that light was the life of men. We need to understand that truth and life are bound together. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we are now alive in Jesus Christ. And we are alive because we have responded in faith to the truth. These Pharisees refuse to acknowledge the truth. They are ignorant because they will not believe. Earlier in the Gospel of John, we find out that if you are willing and the truth comes, you will respond to the truth. But if you're not willing, eventually you will not be able to respond to the truth. And here the Pharisees are not willing to respond to the truth. You see, they refuse to acknowledge who Jesus is or what he has done. They have before them all of those miracles, all the words that he said. They had all this evidence, and they willfully want more. That's the nature of the wicked. They're never satisfied. They want more. They want more. And Jesus says to them that I do not judge, but my judgment's true. I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. And this is another situation where he appeals to his origin. I am God. I came from God. And I am the one who is sent from above. But then he acknowledges something about law. And that is that there are two witnesses. I is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one witness, and so is the Father. And neither Jesus nor the Father are men. They are divine. They are God. And it's not just my Father, but it's my Father who sent me, bears a witness of me. And this witness was done where? At the baptism of Jesus by John. As he came up out of the water, there's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And throughout his ministry, he appeals to his Father as one that he is submissive to and who sent him. So then they ask the question, where is your Father? Again, we weren't there. This could have been an appeal to the fact that they thought he was illegitimate. It could be just the fact that his father was deceased. We don't know. But it's the question, where is your Father? If they had been listening to him and believing what he said, they would have known that his Father was in heaven. They would have known that he was identifying himself as the Son of God. John 3:16, God sent his Son, his only begotten Son. Jesus is the only begotten Son. And if they had been paying attention, they would know his identity as the Son of the Heavenly Father. And then we come to the sad analysis, you neither know me nor my Father. Remember, the Pharisees are those who are the teachers of the law, the teachers and leadership of the Israelites, and they claim to be those who know God. That's their claim. They claim to know God better than the rest of the people. They claim to know the law. They claim to know whatever it is that needs to be known about God. And here Jesus is saying, you don't know him at all. This should remind you of Matthew 7, where there are those at the end time that come before the throne of God and they say to the Lord, Lord, look what we did for you. And the Lord says, I don't know who you are, you workers of iniquity. What a rude awakening that would be. To expect to stand before God and to be welcomed into his presence for eternity only to be told that God has no idea who you are. Well, this was the case for these Pharisees. Jesus was telling them that they weren't anywhere close to God. They did not know him. You neither know me nor my Father. The light that Jesus claimed to be was not piercing their darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and the Pharisees closed their eyes, hid away from it. And they refuse to acknowledge the light of the world. Therefore, they did not follow Jesus. Now, when you think of the light of the world, you need to remember that it's not a light to be observed. It's not a light to be enamored of. It's a light to be followed. The word there, follow, has something to do with a soldier following his commander, a slave following his master, a person following the law. It has to do with letting someone or something else direct your life. And Jesus is telling them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And the tragedy here is that Jesus, in verse 21, said, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Notice that phrase, you cannot come. There comes a time when willful unbelief becomes judicial unbelief. There comes a time when what you were able to seek and to find, you will no longer be able to seek and to find. The great tragedy of living in hell for eternity, why there is gnashing of teeth, is because when you live in hell for eternity, you suddenly will understand that you had all of your life to respond to the truth, and you willfully did not. This is the Pharisees' condition. And their condition is such that they are already under judicial judgment. For you cannot come. You are not able. You and I need to understand that this is the light that pierces the darkness of your world. There's two things that we need to understand here. One, that I need to respond to the light. I need to follow Christ. I need to know that the light pierces the darkness, and apart from Christ, there is no understanding, no light, no comprehension of truth. The second thing is that if I am a child of God, then I need to be a light. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told that we are to be salt and light. My behavior, my words, everything I do should pierce the darkness. In God's mercy, we are those who have been able to follow the light if we've responded to God's word in faith. The rabbis understood the Old Testament passages. They understood that the Messiah's name would be light. And when Jesus makes the assertion, they understood that he was claiming to be Messiah. When he made the assertion, I am, they understood he was claiming to be God. And they rejected the truth. You and I, have we rejected the truth? If we haven't, then we not only become followers of Christ, but then we are to become light. We are to be those who bear witness of the light, and we are lights wherever we should go, or we ought to be. Pharisees here have made up their mind. And the antagonism between Jesus and the Pharisees will increase. Eventually, they nail him to the cross. This Feast of Tabernacles is approximately 6 months before the crucifixion. And Jesus will eventually withdraw and have nothing more to do with the Pharisees. Nothing. But we know that the truth does pierce the Pharisees, don't we? Because the one Pharisee who became a believer was the Apostle Paul. It takes the Spirit of God to move in the life of a man, but you and I are to be lights to pierce the darkness as we have responded to the light of Christ. He is the light of the world, and we are to follow him. All men are in darkness apart from him. We need to pray for those that we know, because we do not want anybody that we know to be in a position where they cannot respond to the truth. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you once again for your revelation, and we ask as we meditate upon these things that we would understand that Jesus is indeed the light of the world, and that if we know anything about the truth, it's because he is light and that we have followed him and obey his word. Father, we ask that as we meditate upon these things, that we would also understand that there will come a time when men who refuse the truth will no longer be able to respond to the truth. So we ask that we would be zealous in proclaiming your word, and that we would intercede for those that we know, that they would respond to the truth, and that we would see your mercy and grace poured out upon our world. We thank you that indeed you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.